This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمد عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صلِّ وسلِّم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، so today is the 26th day in the reading and the commentary of this book of tafsir, تيسير الكريم الرحمن في تفسير كلام المنان, more famously known as the Tafsir of Al-Sa'di by Sheikh Abdul Rahman ibn Nasir Al-Sa'di, who died in the 1376 of the Hijra, رحمه الله تعالى برحمته الواسعة. And today we begin with the Tafsir of the 86th chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Tariq. And this name is the name by which this surah is known in some of the early works of Tafsir and Hadith, but the name by which it is often referred to is Surah Was-Sama'i Wal-Tariq. Surah Was-Sama'i Wat-Tariq, and it is the last of the Samawat surahs. The surahs that begin with Idha As-Sama' or Was-Sama' in the 30th juz, as we said, are known as the Samawat surahs. This is the last of them, and there are four in total. It is a Makki surah, according to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, the famous companion, and then those scholars who followed him in this, such as Al-Qurtubi ibn Atiyah ibn Kathir alayhim rahmatullah, and it consists of 17 verses.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين اللهم اغفر لنا ولشيخنا ولوالدينا وللحاضرين. قال المصنف رحمهم الله في تفسير قوله الله تعالى بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. وَالسَّمَاءِ وَالطَّارِقُ, by the heaven and what which and with and that which appears by night. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الطَّارِقُ, and how could you know what that which appears by night? النَّجْمُ الثَّاقِبُ, is the star of piercing brightness. إن كل نفس لما عليها حافظ. For every soul there is a keeper watching it. فلينظر الإنسان مما خلق. Let man consider that from which he was created. خلق من ماء دافق. He was created from an ejected fluid. يخرج من بين الصلب والترائب. Originating from between the backbone and the ribs. إنه على رجعه لقادر. Surely Allah has the power to bring him back to life. يوم تبلى السرائر. On the day when people's inner secrets will be examined. فما له من قوة ولا ناصر. Then man will have no power to help himself, nor anyone to help him. والسماء ذات الرجع, by the sky that returns. وَالْأَرْضِ ذَاتِ الصَّدْعِ, and by the earth that cracks open with the growth of plants. إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلٌ فَصْلٌ, verily the Qur'an is a decisive word. وَمَا هُوَ بِالْهَزْلِ, it is not to be taken lightly. إِنَّهُمْ يَكِيدُونَ كَيْدًا, surely they, the disbelievers, are plotting and planning. وَأَكِيدُ كَيْدًا, but I too am planning. فَمَهِّلِ الْكَافِرِينَ أَمْهِلْهُمْ رُوَيْدًا, so bear with the disbelievers, bear with them for a little while. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, by the heaven and that which appears by night. Then he explains that he explains what that which appears by night, At-Tariq, is the star of piercing brightness. That is, the star that shines brightly, whose light pierces the heavens until it is seen on earth. The correct view is that this is a generic term which refers to all stars of piercing brightness. It was also suggested that it refers to Saturn, whose light pierces the seven heavens so that we see it. It is called Tariq because it appears at night. Yatruq.
The author, Rahimahullah Ta'ala, in this tafsir of this surah, when Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَالسَّمَاءِ وَالطَّارِقِ, what is the Tariq? The word Tariq, as the author mentioned, comes from the root word of something which appears, something which manifests itself. And that is why, as we've said, often in these surahs of the Quran, especially in the 30th juz, Allah Azza wa Jalla takes an oath by things by their description and not by their name. Allah doesn't say by the star or by the angels. Allah gives descriptions for His creation. And then the scholars of tafsir, they have different statements as to what those descriptions are referring to. And this is another example of that. And so they differed over whether it is the brightest star that shines in the sky, or whether it is a planetary body, or whether it is the sun and the moon that Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to. And that is why the author, as we've by now established many times, his position is that when you see different statements amongst the early scholars, the examples that they're giving, as opposed to definitive definitions. And so therefore what he does is he takes the general meaning of all of their statements, and that is, that refers to everything that shines bright in the sky, because all of them are signs from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
What is attested to by this oath is, for every soul there is a keeper watching it and recording its deeds, both righteous and otherwise, and that soul will be requited for the deeds that are recorded against it.
And as we mentioned before, whenever Allah takes an oath, or in the Arabic language, when an oath is taken, we have what we call the jawab al-qasam. This is what he says, what is attested to by the oath. You take an oath for a reason. What is the subject matter of the oath? Allah Azza wa Jalla always mentions something. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that every single soul has a watcher over it, meaning everything is recorded. Everything that a person does is being written down and recorded by those that Allah Azza wa Jalla has placed over them as keepers.
Let man consider that from which he was created. That is, let him reflect upon his creation and his origin. For he is created from an ejected fluid, namely semen, originating from between the backbone and the ribs. It may be that it comes from between the backbone of the man and the ribs of the woman. Or it may be that what is meant is gushing semen, which comes from the man, and the place from which it emerges is between the backbone and the ribs of the man. And this may be the most correct interpretation, because Allah describes it as an ejected fluid, and what is felt and seen to be ejected is the semen of the man. Similarly, the word tara'ib, translated here as ribs, may be used with regard to men, and Allah knows best.
Because the scholars of tafsir differed as to when Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks about the creation of man, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again shows the weakness, the inherent weakness of man, that they're created from a drop of semen. That's all that they're created from. That is the origin that they came from. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is how weak you are, how feeble you are, and how your origin comes from something which is insignificant, to the extent that if it was to be ejected and it was to fall on your clothes or fall on your body, you'd wash it off, because it's not just something, it's just something which isn't nice. Yet that is the origin of the creation of man. That's the fluid that he comes from. The scholars then differed as to the backbone and the ribs. Does it refer to the backbone of the man and the ribs of the woman? Or is both an explanation or both a description of the man of as to where the semen fluid comes from? And both of them are positions you will find in the books of tafsir.
The one who created man from an ejective fluid that emerges from this place is able to recreate him in the hereafter and resurrect him for the requital on the day when people's inner secrets will be examined. That is, when what is hidden in people's hearts of good or evil will be disclosed and made manifest on their faces. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says elsewhere, on the day when some faces will become bright and some faces will become dark. In this world, many matters are concealed and not visible or known to people. But on the day of resurrection, the righteousness of the righteous and the evil of the evildoers will be made manifest, and all matters will be laid open. Then man will have no power to help himself and defend himself, nor anyone to help him or support him. This is an oath concerning people when they do deeds and at the time of their requital, by the sky that returns and by the earth that cracks open with the growth of plants. That is, the sky brings back rain every year and the earth cracks open for plants to grow on which people and livestock live. And the heaven again brings down divine decrees at all times. And the earth will split open for the dead on the day of resurrection.
The scholars also differ because again, this is a description. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the sky that returns, what does it return with? Some of the scholars said it's referring to rain. Every single year it rains, and often it rains in the same seasons that the people are accustomed to, and that by that they can plant and harvest their crops, and they know the seasons of rain, they know the seasons of planting. So Allah Azza wa Jalla brings back the rain every single year at the same time. Allah Azza wa Jalla causes people's vegetation and crops to grow at the same time. And when one year neither of those things happens, it causes a great deal of difficulty for people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by that. That's one tafsir. The other tafsir that you will find is that it's speaking about the commands of Allah Azza wa Jalla that continuously return upon mankind. It is the commands of Allah and the blessings of Allah and what Allah Azza wa Jalla ordains from the heavens that come. And then that is something which is established upon the earth. And the earth will crack open on the day of judgment with the people who will be resurrected on that day on Yawm al-Qiyamah.
Verily, the Qur'an is a decisive word. That is, it contains clear and plain truth and is not to be taken lightly. That is a serious matter and is not a joke. It is a decisive word that settles issues between different factions and views, and disputes may be resolved through it. Surely they, namely those who reject the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Qur'an, are plotting and planning to defeat the truth and support falsehood. But I too am planning to cause the truth to prevail, even if the disbelievers hate it, and to ward off what they have brought of falsehood, so that it may be known who will prevail, for humans are too weak and insignificant to be able to resist the most strong, all-knowing and his plans. So bear with the disbelievers, bear with them for a little while, that is for a short time, for they will come to know their fate when the punishment descends upon them. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Tariq. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his family and his companions, abundantly until the day of judgment.
We now come to the tafsir of the 87th surah of the Quran, 87th chapter, which is Surah Al-A'la. And it is known by this name in some of the early books of tafsir and some of the statements of the tabi'een and those who came after them. But the name that it is often referred to in the earlier narrations of hadith and the statements of the companions is Surah Sabbih. Surah Sabbih or Surah Sabbih Isma Rabbika Al-A'la. As we've mentioned before, that was common. The scholars differed as to whether this surah is Makki or Madani, but the position of a number of the companions such as Aisha and Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr and Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum and those scholars who followed them, Al-Qurtubi and others, is that it is a Makki surah. It is a Makki surah. And what supports that is the narration in Sahih Bukhari of Al-Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu, in which he said, and Al-Bara is from the companions of Medina, from the Ansar. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam hadn't arrived or didn't arrive in Medina for the Hijrah, except that I had already memorized a number of surahs, including Al-A'la, which shows that therefore it was revealed in Mecca, because Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu an, when he came at the behest of the Prophet he started to teach the people of Medina Quran, and the young from amongst them started to memorize these surahs that had been revealed in the Meccan period. So Al-Bara says that I had already memorized surahs, and he names Al-A'la from amongst them. And so it seems to be, or Sabbih he calls it anyway, Surah Sabbih. And so therefore it seems that it is a Mecki surah. And it consists of 19 verses.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. Sabbih isma Rabbikal A'la. Glorify the name of your Lord, the Most High. Alladhi khalaqa fasawwa. Who created and fashioned in due proportion. Walladhi qaddara fahada. And who made all things according to a measure, then guided them as to how to function and yield the benefits for which they were created. والذي أخرج المرعى and who brings forth the pasturage فجعله غثاء أحوى then makes it wither after it was lush and green سنقرئك فلا تنسى we will teach you the Quran so you will not forget إلا ما شاء الله إنه يعلم الجهر وما يخفى except what Allah wills for indeed he knows what is openly known and what is hidden ونيسرك لليسرى and we will guide you to the easy path فذكر إن نفعت الذكرى So remind people if the reminder will be of benefit. سيذكر من يخشى The one who fears Allah will pay heed. ويتجنبها الأشقى While the wretched one will avoid it. الذي يصلى النار الكبرى The one who will enter the great fire. ثم لا يموت فيها ولا يحيا In which he will neither die nor live. قد أفلح من تزكى He will indeed attain true success. He will indeed attain true success who purifies himself. وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى And reflects upon the sublime names of his Lord, so he prays.
بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا
But you, O humankind, prefer the life of this world.
وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبَقَى
Even though the hereafter is better and more lasting.
إِنَّ هَذَا لَفِي الصُّحُفِ الْأُولَى
Verily this was in the earlier scriptures.
صُحُفِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى
The scriptures of Ibrahim and Musa. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoins us to glorify Him, which includes remembering Him, worshipping Him, humbling oneself before His majesty and submitting to His greatness. That glorification should be befitting to the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by mentioning His names that are more sublime than any other names because of their beautiful and great meanings. And He mentions His actions, among which is the fact that He created and fashioned all creatures. That is, He perfected them and made them well.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins this surah by praising Himself and glorifying Him, that He is the most worthy of all praise subhanahu wa ta'ala. Praise your Lord the Most High and glorify Him. And that is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when this verse was revealed, make this in your sajda. And that's why in the sajda we say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. It is taken from this command of Allah Azza wa Jal to glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so in the position in which you are the lowest upon the ground, when your forehead is touching the ground, you praise your Lord using the name that He is the Most High, the highest above His creation, subhanahu wa ta'ala, above His throne, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And who made all things according to a measure, then guided them. This is general guidance, which means that He guides all creatures to attain that which is in their best interest.
Because there are two types of guidance. There is one which is the guidance of the general guidance that all creatures have. Guidance in the sense that you know how to live, you know to where to find your food and provision, you know how to have marriage and all of these things. This is all guidance so that people know how to live and flourish in this world. Not only people, but insects and animals and birds and fish. Allah Azza wa Jalla gave everything its guidance in that sense. The second type of guidance, which is the greater type of guidance and the most important one, and the one upon which salvation and damnation is based, is the guidance towards worship of Allah Azza wa Jalla and His Tawheed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about the first type, the general type. Allah guided after He created, so that every person knows what they need. They need food, they need drink, they need sand. Everyone knows what they need to do. Allah Azza wa Jalla gave them instinctually that ability to understand this, and then to go and seek it in his dunya.
He also mentions worldly blessings, hence he says, and who brings forth the pasturage. That is, he sends down water from the sky, which causes all kinds of plants and herbs to grow. Then people, livestock, and all kinds of animals eat from it.
And this is from the guidance of Allah Azza wa Jal, that people know what to plant, what to eat, what is good for them, what is bad for them, which fruits to eat, which ones to leave. This is all something which Allah Azza wa Jalla guided them towards. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this as his favors.
Then after this vegetation reaches maturity, it begins to decline. Then he makes it wither after it was lush and green. That is, he causes it to turn black, shrivel up, and become dry. And he mentions his religious blessings, including the foremost blessing that Allah has bestowed, namely the Qur'an. We will teach you the Qur'an, so you will not forget it. That is, we will cause you to remember what we have revealed to you of the book, and we will cause you to remember it by heart, so that you will not forget anything of it. This is great glad tidings from Allah to his slave and messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Allah will teach him knowledge and not cause him to forget it, except what Allah wills, as dictated by his wisdom, causing him to forget it for an ultimate purpose.
And this can mean two types of forgetfulness. The first is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands him to forget it by Allah azza wa jalla abrogating certain rulings. So Allah azza wa jalla abrogates certain verses of the Quran. So that is by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says in Surah Baqarah, مَا نَنْسَخْ مِنْ آيَةٍ أَوْ نُنْسِيهَا نَأْتِ بِخَيْرٍ مِنْهَا أَوْ مِثْنِيهَا. We don't cause a verse to be forgotten or abrogated. So Allah Azza wa Jalla calls it a type of forgetfulness, except that we bring something better to it or similar to it. So that is the first type. The second type is the natural human instinct to forget. Because the Prophet was human, he used to forget. As sometimes he would read Salah and he would forget on the odd occasion how many rak'ahs he prayed. He would sometimes recite and he would make mistakes in his recitation. He's human, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So in one hadith where he forgot, he said, isn't Ubay ibn Ka'ab here? Ubay said, yes, O Messenger of Allah. He said, why didn't you correct me? The companions didn't know. Maybe Allah abrogated a verse. Maybe revelation changed. They didn't know. Not going to say. So the Prophet said, no. If I tell you that it's been abrogated, otherwise I forget. And so Allah Azza wa Jal caused the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam on occasion to forget as well, because he, even in his forgetfulness sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it is sunnah for his people. People know what to do. People know how to pray. People know how to correct themselves. People know, do we open, do we correct the imam if he makes a mistake? These are all things that you benefit from when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam experiences something similar.
Or indeed, he knows what is openly known and what is hidden. And therefore, he knows what is good for his slaves. And for that reason, he prescribes whatever he wills and judges as he wills. And we will guide you to the easy path. This is also great glad tidings, that Allah would guide his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the easy option in all his affairs and would make his law and religion easy.
Allah Azza wa Jalla made Islam easy, the rulings of the Sharia easy, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also made easy the path towards that good. As Aisha radiallahu anha says, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was never given a choice between two things, except he would choose the easy of the two paths so long as there was no sin or disobedience involved. And that is the sunnah. You have two ways of doing something. One is an easier path than the other, and both of them will attain for you your objective. The Sharia tells you, take that which is easier for you. You don't have to go. Someone wants to go for Hajj, they have the opportunity or the option to ride, meaning go by car, or they can go and walk. It is better for you to ride, to go in the car. It's easier for you. And not to walk, if that's going to tire you out. And by the time you get to Mecca, it's difficult for you then to perform Hajj and Tawaf. Everything becomes burdensome upon you. You have the opportunity, then that's what you should do. As the Prophet ﷺ said to that man who had taken an oath that he would walk, and he was unsteady on his feet because after a couple of days he just couldn't walk any further. Made this oath. Allah Azza wa Jalla said, Allah doesn't need you to punish yourself in that way. Tell him to expiate for his oath and ride. So the Sharia says, take that which is easier, so long as there is no sin involved.
So remind people of the laws and signs of Allah, if the reminder will be of benefit. That is, so long as the reminder will be accepted and the exhortation will be listened to, whether the reminder achieves all or some of its purposes. The implication of the verse is that if the reminder will not be of benefit in such a way that it will lead to more wickedness or will detract from goodness, then reminding is not enjoined, rather it is prohibited.
And this is from the knowledge of the Imam, Sheikh Ibn Sa'di, rahimahullah ta'ala. Look at Allah Azza wa Jalla when he says, remind if it will benefit. He links it to being beneficial, because not every reminder is beneficial in every time and place and to every group of people. As Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu used to say, look at the people that you address before you address them, because to speak about to certain people about certain things will only open up for them the doors of fitna, causes a problem because they don't understand. They haven't yet understood that iman isn't strong enough. So you have to make sure that what you say, the time you say, the way you say, when you say, all of it is going to bring some type of benefit. Because if it doesn't, causes a greater harm, then you didn't benefit. That reminder is no longer a reminder. It's the cause of fitna. And that's why when the companions, or some people used to come to some of the companions and say, why don't you speak to Uthman? Why don't you speak to Ali? Why don't you advise them? They said, we advise them in secret. We advise them privately. We're not going to open a door that no one opened before us. I mean, the companions, this wasn't their way to stand in front of everyone and to shout and to make public proclamations and to cause problems for the ummah and for the community by speaking out loud and causing more fitna. Didn't benefit anyone. And most likely that person that you're addressing won't like what you did anyway. They're going to become defensive. They're going to push back. So you didn't really achieve anything. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, remind when it is going to be beneficial to remind.
With regard to the reminder, people fall into two categories. Those who benefit and those who do not benefit. As for those who benefit, Allah mentioned them in the words, the one who fears Allah will pay heed. For fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and knowledge that He will requite each person for his deeds will make the person refrain from sin and strive in doing good.
So if you are advised, Allah Azza wa Jalla says that those who have taqwa of Allah, the fear of Allah, they benefit from the reminder. Even if the reminder is done in the wrong way. So just as those people shouldn't go and cause more fitna, but if they do, but what they say is true, their words are true, and what they're saying is correct, then the one who fears Allah should still benefit from it. And this was also the way of the Khulafa and the companions. That if someone spoke out of turn, but what they said was true, the etiquettes were wrong, the manners are wrong, the method is wrong, but their words were true, they would humble themselves and they would accept it, because it's not about those other things, it's about the message of the truth and about what is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
As for those who do not benefit, He mentioned them in the words, while the wretched one will avoid it, the one who will enter the great fire, which is a kindled fire that will reach right into the heart, in which he will neither die nor live. That is, he will be subjected to a painful punishment with no respite or relief, so that he will wish for death, but it will not be granted to him. This is like the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, death will not be decreed for them so that they might die, nor will its punishment be alleviated for them.
And as we said before, when Allah Azza wa Jalla says about the people of the fire, they don't live, they don't die, what it means is that their life, meaning that they don't live, is not a beneficial life. That's what Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying. It's a life that isn't worth living, because everything that life is meant to give you of some type of respite and happiness and joy, all of that will be stripped away from them. So it is an existence in which there is no true meaning of living, no true meaning of being alive.
He will indeed attain true success who purifies himself. That is, the one who purifies himself and cleanses himself of polytheism, wrongdoing, and bad character, and bad characteristics will attain success, and reflects upon the sublime names of his Lord, so he prays. That is, remembrance of Allah becomes second nature to him, so he is motivated to do that which is pleasing to Allah, especially prayer, which is the foremost indicator of faith.
Look at how again Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala links the prayer to those people who reflect upon His names and His attributes. They reflect upon the tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning they have iman, and they reflect upon Allah's names and attributes, and they increase in their belief. What does that lead them to do? To worship Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah uses the greatest of those acts of worship, which is the salah. And we've seen now in this tafsir how many times Allah Azza wa Jal affirms salah, the act of salah, for those people who believe in Allah, have iman, turn to Allah, remember Allah. Those are the people of salah. And how Allah Azza wa Jal denies or removes the description of salah from those people who disbelieve, those people of the fire, those people that are going to be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ said that the pillar of this religion is salah. It is its greatest pillar, meaning the head of the affair is la ilaha illallah. But after that shahadatain, what is the greatest, most important thing that you can do? It is to achieve and attain the salah.
This is the meaning of the verse. But you, O humankind, prefer the life of this world. That is, you give it precedence over the hereafter, and you choose its pleasures that are fleeting and mixed with trouble over the hereafter. Even though the hereafter is better than this world in all respects, and more lasting, because it is eternal and pure, whereas this world is a transient realm. So the wise believer does not choose that which is inferior over that which is superior, and he does not choose fleeting pleasure at the expense of eternal misery. Love of this world and giving it precedence over the hereafter is the root of all sin. Verily, that is mentioned in the surah of sublime commands and interesting stories was in the earlier scriptures, the scriptures of Ibrahim and Musa, who are the noblest of the messengers apart from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These commands are to be found in the teachings of other prophets because they led to the best outcome in both realms, and they serve people's interests in all times and places.
Because they lead to the best outcomes in both realms. What does it mean when Allah Azza wa Jalla says that verily this, you will find in the scriptures of Ibrahim and Musa. What is the this that Allah is referring to? The position, as you can see, of the author and the majority of the scholars of tafsir is that the meanings of this surah, what Allah mentioned in Surah Al-A'la, was the same thing that Allah mentioned to previous prophets in their scriptures. So the words and the verses are different, but the message, the meanings that are contained in Surah Al-A'la is something which many of the other prophets were given. And that is why it is, as we said, one of the most commonly recited surahs that the Prophet ﷺ used to recite, this one and the one that will come after it, Al-Ghashiyah. It is two of the most commonly recited surahs in public by the Prophet ﷺ. The Jumu'ah, the Eid, the Istikhara, the Istisqa, a number of the salawat that are public salahs when the congregation gathers together in big numbers. These are the surahs that he would often recite sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because their meanings are something that Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed to many of the prophets of Allah. So the words are special to the Quran because the Quran is unique in that way. But the meanings Allah Azza wa Jalla can give to other prophets. So he gave them to those two prophets. And this is from the proofs that show that Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa sallam had a revelation like the other prophets or some of the other prophets did. So we have the Quran, Musa had the Torah, Isa had the Injil, Dawood had the Zabur, Ibrahim had Suhuf, which means literally pages or manuscripts or scriptures, scrolls there that he was given. And Allah Azza wa Jalla also mentioned Suhuf for Musa also. And the scholars of tafsir differed as to that is the Torah or that it is something additional to the Torah. And the position of many of the scholars, or a good number of them, is that it is additional to the Torah. The Suhuf is different to the Torah. So Allah gave to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam the Torah, which is commandments, halal, haram, prohibition. And then he gave to him suhuf, which is meanings like this, reminders, exhortations. And that seems to be the strong opinion Allah knows best.
This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-A'la. Our praise and thanks are for Allah. And may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
We now come to the tafsir of the 88th surah of the Quran, Surah Al-Ghashiyah. And it is known by this name in some of the early works of tafsir and some of the statements of the tabi'een and those who came after. But the name by which it is more famously known in the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and in the statements of the companions is Surah Hal Ataka Hadithul Ghashiyah. Surah Hal Ataka Hadithul Ghashiyah. It is a Makki surah according to the companion Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, and then those scholars who followed him in this, Ibn Kathir al-Qurtubi and others. And it consists of 26 verses. And as we said, this surah, alongside the one before it, Al-A'la, were the ones that the Prophet often used to recite in the Eid Salah, in the Jumu'ah Salah, because of the meanings, as you can see, that they contain. A'la is reminders and exhortations. And this surah now will speak about the issues of the hereafter, about Jannah and the Hellfire.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. Hal ataka hadithul ghashiyah. Has there come to you the story of the overwhelming event, the day of resurrection? Some faces on that day will be humiliated. Toiling and weary. As they burn in an intensely hot fire. They will be given to drink from boiling hot spring. لَيْسَ لَهُمْ طَعَامٌ إِلَّا مِنْ ضَرِيعٍ. And will have no food except dry thorns. لَا يُسْمِنُ وَلَا يُغْنِي مِنْ جُوعٍ. That will neither nourish nor satisfy hunger. وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاعِمَةٌ. And other faces on that day will be joyful. لِسَعْيِهَا رَاضِيَةٌ. Content with the result of their past endeavors. فِي جَنَّةٍ عَالِيَةٌ. In a garden on high. لَا تَسْمَعُ فِيهَا لَاغِيَةٌ. Where they will hear no idle talk. فِيهَا عَيْنٌ جَارِيَةٌ. In it there will be a flowing spring. فيها سرر مرفوعة. In it there will be raised couches. وأكواب موضوعة. And goblets placed ready.
ونمارق مصفوفة, and cushions set in rows, وزرابي مبثوثة, and fine carpets spread out. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the day of resurrection and what it will involve of terrifying events, for it will overwhelm people with its hardships. They will be requited for their deeds and will be divided into two groups, one group which will be in paradise and another group which will be in the blazing fire. Then he describes each group. He says, describing the people of hell, some faces on that day, namely the day of resurrection, will be humiliated, subjected to shame and disgrace, toiling and weary. That is, they will be exhausted from the punishment, dragged on their faces, and their faces will be covered with fire.
Allah Azza wa Jalla says concerning the people of the fire, عَامِلَةٌ نَاصِبَةٌ, they will be toiling and weary. The tafsir that the author has chosen is that it refers to their description on the day of judgment, meaning because of the horrors of that day and because of the punishments of that day, you will look at them and they will look like they are weary after a very hard life of labor and difficulty. Someone that's just had a very, very difficult life, that's how their appearance will be on that day. But it was the position of some of the companions, such as Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to them in the dunya, not in the akhirah. That this is their description in the dunya, because in the dunya they worked for which they wanted to work towards. So these people strove just as the believers strove. The believers strive for the akhirah. They strive to please Allah Azza wa Jal. But the disbelievers, the non-believers also strive, maybe for money, maybe for power, maybe for whatever. But they're working also. So they will come on that day. But the difference is that the toiling and the labor of the believers will bring back fruits and results, bring back reward on Yawm al-Qiyamah. But for these people, no, on the day of judgment, all they will have is the efforts, meaning the physical problems or the physical signs of their toiling and weariness. But in terms of the benefit and the reward, that will be taken away from them.
As they burn in an intensely hot fire, that will encompass them on all sides. They will be given to drink from a boiling hot spring, that is one that is intensely hot. If they cry for help, they will be given water like boiling dregs of oil that will scald their faces. This will be their drink. As for their food, they will have no food except dry thorns that will neither nourish nor satisfy hunger. The purpose of food is usually one of two things. Either it satisfies a person's hunger and takes away the pangs thereof, or it nourishes his body and protects it from malnutrition. But this food will not do either of these things. Rather, it is food that is exceedingly bitter, foul-smelling and vile. We ask Allah to keep us safe and sound.
Ameen. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, like we said about life and death, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, about the people of the fire, when he speaks about their food, he says that it's not food of any benefit. There are two reasons why people usually eat food. Number one is for its pleasure, for its enjoyment. And that's what he means by satisfying. And number two is because it nourishes, to give you energy. Both of those will be removed from the people of the fire. They will neither enjoy the food, nor will it benefit them in any way in terms of satiating their hunger, giving them nourishment. And that is why Allah Azza describes their food as thorns. And they are extremely long, sharp thorns that they will be made to eat and swallow. But it won't go down because it will become stuck in their mouths and in their throats and on the way down. And so that's when they will ask for a drink. And Allah Azza will pour that drink into their throats, and it is a boiling, scalding drink. And this will be their punishment. So neither the food will benefit, nor does the drink benefit. This one doesn't satiate them of their hunger. That one doesn't quench their thirst. And it will be processed, repeated over and over again. May Allah save us from that.
As for the people of goodness, their faces on the day of resurrection will be joyful. That is, the radiance of bliss will show on their faces, and their bodies will exhibit physical well-being. Their faces will glow, and they will be extremely happy, content with the result of their past endeavors that they sent forth in this world of righteous deeds and kindness to slaves of Allah. They will find the reward thereof stored up and multiplied. So they will be pleased with the outcome and will attain all that they wished for. They will be in a garden that contains all kinds of delight on high, in a sublime location with lofty dwellings, one above another, from which they will look out over what Allah has prepared for them of honor, where that is in paradise. They will hear no idle talk, that is, they will hear no unnecessary talk, let alone any kind of forbidden talk. Rather, their talk will be good and beneficial talk that includes remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and remembrance of His abundant blessings. And they will observe the best manners when talking and conversing, which will bring joy to their hearts.
And this is from the completeness of the blessings of Jannah, that even the words of the people of Jannah and the speech of the people of Jannah will be something which is blessed and good and honorable. Because sometimes we offend one another just by the words. Sometimes you don't even intend to offend someone, but just the way that you speak and the words that you use and the choice that you make, sometimes people get offended. So when Allah Azza wa Jalla says that in Jannah there is no vain talk, it means anything which is harmful or anything which is unbeneficial. So even the smallest of words that are chosen are words that are good, that speak and only bring benefit and only bring goodness to them. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla will remove from Jannah anything which is harmful or anything which is without benefit.
In it there will be a flowing spring. That is, there will be numerous springs that will cause to flow and direct however they wish and wherever they want. In it there will be raised couches. The word translated here as couches refers to raised seating that is covered with soft and fine cloth. And goblets placed ready. That is, vessels filled with all kinds of delicious drinks that will be placed in front of them and prepared for them. They will be made available upon demand, taken around to them by immortal youths. And cushions set in rows. That is, pillows of silk, brocade, and other fabrics that no one knows except Allah. They will be lined up for people to sit and recline on, and they will not need to go to the trouble of putting them out and setting them up in rows themselves. And fine carpets spread out. This refers to beautiful carpets. The places where they sit will be filled with these carpets.
أَفَلَا يَنظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ.
Do they not consider the camels, how they are created?
وَإِلَى السَّمَاءِ كَيْفَ رُفِعَتْ.
The heaven, how it is raised high.
وَإِلَى الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ.
The mountains, how they are firmly set.
وَإِلَى الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ سُطِحَتْ.
And the earth, how it is spread out.
فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرٌ.
So admonish, O Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, for you are but sent to admonish.
لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُصَيْطِرٍ.
You have no power over them.
إِلَّا مَنْ تَوَلَّى وَكَفَرٌ.
But whoever turns away and disbelieves,
فَيُعَذِّبُهُ اللَّهُ الْعَذَابَ الْأَكْبَرُ.
Allah will punish him with the greatest punishment.
إِنَّ إِلَيْنَا إِيَابَهُمْ.
Verily to us will be their return.
ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا حِسَابَهُمْ.
Then it is for us to call them to account. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala urges those who do not believe in the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and other people to reflect upon the creations of Allah that point to His oneness. Do they not consider the camels, how they are created? That is, do they not look at the brilliant creation of the camels and how Allah has made them to be of service to people, subjugating them to provide many benefits that people need?
And clearly the camels were something that the Arabs realized or saw on a daily basis, something which they benefited from, something which was considered to be the most precious and valuable type of wealth to them. And the camel is an amazing animal. It's often described by the Arabs as the ships of the desert because of the way that it can travel without need for rest, great amounts of rest and great amounts of water, the way that it can store its own nourishment and energy levels and store its own supplies for many, many days. And it can travel and it brings a great deal of benefit to them. And the way that they used to often go in their caravans of trade was using camels from one part of Arabia to the other, months upon travel that they would use, and those camels would stay with them. And so that's why you often find that Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Sunnah, camels are mentioned in terms of wealth, in terms of reward, in terms of different things.
The mountains, how they are firmly set up in a very amazing manner that gives stability to the earth and protects it from shaking. Allah has deposited it in the earth, that which is of great benefit. And the earth, how it is spread out. That is, it has been spread out and made broad and smooth so that creatures may settle on its surface and so that people may be able to till the earth, plant in it, build on it, and travel through routes that lead to different destinations. It should be understood that the fact that the earth has been spread out does not contradict the fact that it is round. It is surrounded by stars and heavenly bodies in all directions, as is indicated by the text, reason, physical faculties, and observation, as is well known to most people, especially nowadays when people have discovered most of it with what Allah has bestowed upon them of means of transportation. The idea that describing something as spread out means that it cannot be round is only applicable in the case of a very small body, that if it is spread out, can no longer be round. As for the earth, which is an extremely big body. It may be round and spread out at the same time. The two matters are not mutually exclusive, as is well known to experts. So I admonish Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for you are but sent to admonish. That is, remind people, exhort them, warn them, and give glad tidings, for you have been sent to call people to Allah and to admonish. But you have not been sent to control them or have power over them or to be in charge of their deeds. If you do what you are obliged to do, then there is no blame on you after that. This is like the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and you are not sent to compel them to believe, but admonish them, but admonish with the Quran those who fear my warning. But whoever turns away and disbelieves, that is, whoever turns away from obedience and disbelieves in Allah, Allah will punish him with the greatest punishment. That is the severe and eternal punishment. Verily to us will be their return. That is, all people will return to us, and we will gather them on the day of resurrection. Then it is for us to call them to account. And we will bring them to account for whatever they did of good and evil. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Ghashiyah. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family and companions abundantly until the day of judgment.
We now come to the tafsir of the 89th chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Fajr. And it is known by this name in the narrations of the Sunnah and in the texts of the companions, or the narrations of the companions and the early works of tafsir, Surah Al-Fajr or Surah Wal-Fajr. And it is a Mecca surah according to Ibn Abbas and Ibn Zubayr radiyallahu anhum, and those scholars who followed them, Al-Qurtubi, Ibn Kathir and others, and it consists of 30 verses.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. Wal-Fajr, by the dawn. Walayalin ashr, by the 10 nights. Wal-Shaf'i wal-Watr, by the even and the odd. والليل إذا يسر, and by the night when it comes. هل في ذلك قسم لذي حجر, and are these oaths not sufficient for one who is possessed of reason? What appears to be the case is that what is sworn by is also was attested to, that is possible and is something that is common. If the matter is clear and of significance, which is applicable in this case.
What does he mean by that? What he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, is as we said, when an oath is taken, it is taken for a reason. You say, by Allah, and then you mention the reason why you took that oath. But sometimes in the Arabic language, the very issue that you took the oath by is the reason for which you're taking the oath. So when Allah Azza wa Jalla is taking the oath by the Fajr, by these 10 nights, by the odd and the even, he's saying, the author Rahmat Allah is saying that that's the reason for which the oath is being taken as well, to show to you the great signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what Allah Azza wa Jalla says in verse number 5, are these oaths not sufficient for the one of intelligence? That you should reflect on them, it's enough for you just to look at these signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he will now speak about what they refer to.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the dawn, which is the end of the night and the onset of the day, because of what there is in the departure of the night and the coming of the day, of signs that point to the perfect might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and indicate that He alone is the controller of all things and none should be worshipped except Him. At the time of dawn, there is a prayer of great virtue which deserves that Allah should swear by it. Hence after that, He swears by the 10 nights, which according to the correct view are the last 10 nights of Ramadan or the first 10 nights of Dhul Hijjah. These are nights that contain days of great virtue during which acts of worship are done that are not done at other times.
And there are many different positions that the scholars had concerning which 10 nights does Allah refer to. When he says these 10 nights, which 10 nights are they? And the author mentions the two strongest of those positions. The first is that it refers to the last 10 nights of Ramadan, these nights that we're in, because they are nights of virtue and nights of reward, as is well established in the Sunnah. But the position of the majority of the scholars of tafsir, such as al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, and others, is that it refers to the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And the Arabs often use the nights to refer to the days and the days to refer to the nights. And so the fact that Allah Azza mentions the nights, it means the days, meaning those days, that time period, whatever it may be. And so this is the position of the majority, that this is a verse that indicates the superiority of those 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And we know the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that there are no days in which acts of worship are more beloved to Allah than the first 10 of Dhul Hijjah. So just as the nights of Ramadan are precious in terms of their worship and their acts of obedience, then the days of Dhul Hijjah are also precious in terms of what you can do in terms of worship. And they are more neglected. And that's why some of the scholars said Allah took an oath by them, because they're the ones that are neglected. Ramadan, everyone's in Ramadan mode. the shayateen are locked up, the doors of Jannah are open, the gates of the hellfire are closed, everyone's fasting. Everyone, like most people, at least in some of those last 10 nights, especially the 27th and those nights, people are going to do some type of ibadah. But the first 10 nights of the Hijjah, no shaitans are locked up. No gates of the fire are closed. And so therefore, people are less likely to worship Allah until perhaps even Arafah, maybe not even Arafah, the day of Arafah. And so people neglect them in terms of ibadah, in terms of worship, in terms of fasting, in terms of sadaqah, in terms of reading Quran, in terms of doing many good deeds. And so if you were to look at the statements of the Salaf in terms of those 10 days and their virtues and their rewards, there are many in terms of what Allah Azza wa Jalla has given to people on those days, but they are neglected, not like the nights of Ramadan. And so it is the position of the majority that that is what Allah Azza wa Jalla takes an oath by.
During the last 10 nights of Ramadan, there occurs Layl al-Qadr, the night of decree, which is better than 1,000 months. And those 10 days are the last days of the fast of Ramadan, which is one of the pillars of Islam. During the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, there occurs the standing in Arafah, during which Allah bestows forgiveness upon his slaves, that causes the shaitan to grieve. The shaitan is never seen to be more humiliated and defeated than on the day of Arafah, because of what he sees of the descent of the angels and the mercy of Allah upon his slaves, and because of what happens on that day of many of the actions of Hajj and Umrah. These are significant matters which deserve that Allah should swear by them.
The author doesn't go into detail concerning the next oath that Allah takes, and that is by the odd and the even. And that is because that is also something which there are many different narrations concerning what they refer to. What is the odd and the even? Some of them said, if the 10 days are the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, then the odd and the even are the day of Arafah and the day of Eid. And others said, no, it is the day of Eid and the day after it, meaning the day of the 11th. These are the odd and the even, because one is 9 and 10, the other one is 10 and 11. Other scholars said, no, Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to the Salah. Some of them are even number raka'as, some of them are odd number raka'as. And some of them said that what Allah Azza wa Jalla refers to as the odd is Himself subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah is one and that is an odd number. And everything else is even besides Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing else is unique in the way that Allah Azza wa Jalla is unique. All of these positions that you have are valid statements of the Salaf. And that's why, as we said, the position of the author is, you go for the most general of them. That Allah takes an oath by everything that occurs in an odd number, everything that occurs in an even number. Because that is from the greatest signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The way that Allah Azza wa Jalla has created different things that you benefit from, different times, different seasons, different creations, all of these are from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even in the salah, the fact that some of them are odd numbers, some of them are even numbers, this is also all from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He does as He pleases.
And by the night when it comes, that is, at the time when darkness falls and people settle down, rest and relax, this happens by the mercy and the wisdom. It happens by the mercy and wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are these oaths and the things mentioned here not sufficient for one who is possessed of reason? Yes, any part of that would be sufficient for one who understands and listens attentively with full presence of mind. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِعَادٍ. Have you not heard how your Lord dealt with Ad? إِرَمَ ذَاتِ الْعِمَادِ. Of Iram, who were people of great stature and strength. التي لم يخلق مثلها في البلاد. The like of whom had never been created in the land. وثمود الذين جابوا الصخر بالواد. And Thamud, who hewed out rocks in the valley. وفرعون ذي الأوتاد. And the mighty Pharaoh. الذين طغوا في البلاد. All of them transgressed in the land. فَأَكْثَرُوا فِيهَا الْفَسَادِ. And made therein much mischief. فَصَبَّ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّكَ سَوْطَ عَذَابِ. So your Lord unleashed upon them a scourge of punishment. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ. Verily your Lord is ever vigilant. Here Allah says, have you not heard what happened to those evil nations, namely Ad of Iram, or Iram, the well-known tribe in Yemen.
Ad, as we know, is the nation of Hud alayhi salatu wasalam, and Allah Azza wa Jal here also calls them Iram. And it is said that Iram is their ancestor. And so often the nations of the Quran, or in the Quran, are described by either their name of their nation, or by the name of their ancestor, or by the land that they lived in. This is very common in the Quran. Allah Azza wa Jal, Ad lived in Ahqaf. And so Allah Azza wa Jal says, calls them by the people of the Ahqaf. And Allah Azza wa Jalla calls them Ma'ad because that's the name of their nation. And here Allah refers to them as Iram, which is the name of their ancestor. And this always happens within the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah refers to them, but they're the same people. It is all Ad.
Who were people of great stature and strength. That is, people who were strong, powerful, and arrogant and stubborn.
And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that al-imad. Imad means pillars. And what it means here is that they used to build fortresses and big buildings and strong statements of power. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla refers to them as the people of great strength and stature. But imad means the buildings, refers to the big structures that they used to construct.
The like of whom had never been created in the land. That is, the like of Ad, in terms of strength and power, had never been created in any land. As their prophet Hud alayhi salam said to them, remember when he made you successors to the people of Nuh and increased you in stature. Remember the favors of Allah so that you may prosper.
And that's what Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in Surah Fussilat, as we've already covered, that the people of Ad used to say, who is stronger and mightier than us? Because rarely has a nation been seen that was stronger than the people of Ad in terms of what Allah gave to them of physical might and the ability to conquer and the ability to take over the lands that were with them or by them.
And Thamud, who hewed out rocks in the valley, that is the Wadi al-Qura, where with their strength they carved dwellings in the rocks. And the mighty Pharaoh, who commanded troops to who consolidated his power.
Allah Azza wa Jalla says, Fir'aun dhil awtad. The meaning of the word awtad, it is the plural of a word that means columns. Columns. Allah Azza wa Jalla describes Pharaoh as the possessor of columns. The scholars differed as to what that means. Some of the scholars said it refers to his armies, that there were columns upon columns of soldiers in his army. And so that's what Allah is referring to. And others said, no, they're physical columns they used to have, they used to torture people in. Some say they used to be hollow columns. He would lock people in those columns and he would torture them therein, those people that denied him or rejected him. Others said, no, he would crucify people upon them. Just as you have a tree that's round and people are crucified on that tree, he would use these columns. So Allah Azza wa Jalla refers to his transgression and evil by the way that he used to punish people.
All of them transgressed in the land. This description refers to Ad, Thamud, Pharaoh, and those who followed them. They transgressed in the land of Allah and harmed the slaves of Allah in their religious and worldly affairs. Hence Allah says, and made therein much mischief by following the path of disbelief and all that leads to of different types of sin. And they strove hard in opposing the messengers and barring people from the path of Allah. When their mischief went so far as to incur their doom, Allah sent his punishment against them. Verily your Lord is ever vigilant, watching those who disobey him. He gives them a brief respite. Then he seizes them with the vehement grip of one who is almighty, omnipotent. فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَبَتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَأَكْرَمَهُ وَنَعَّمَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا. As for man, when his Lord tests him by bestowing generous bounties upon him, he says, my Lord has honored me. وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانًا. But when he tests him by restricting his provision, he says, my Lord has humiliated me. كَلَّا بَلَّا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمِ. Nay, but you do not show kindness to the orphan. ولا تحاضون على طعام المسكين. You do not urge one another to feed the poor. وتأكلون التراث أكلا لما. And devour inheritance indiscriminately. وتحبون المال حبا جما. And you have an insatiable love of wealth. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us of the nature of man as he really is. He is ignorant and a wrongdoer who does not think of the consequences. He thinks that the situation he finds himself in will last and never change. And he thinks that the generosity of Allah in this world and the blessings that he bestows upon him indicate that he is dear to Allah and close to him. But when he tests him by restricting his provision and reducing it to what is just enough, with no surplus, he thinks that Allah is humiliating him thereby.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rebukes this type of person that only worships Allah in times of ease. When things are going good, he praises Allah and he thanks Allah and he says, this is good because Allah is giving to him more and more and more. He's happy. So he's happy with Allah Azza wa Jalla because Allah gives to him. But as soon as Allah tries him with a test or with a calamity, that person becomes upset. And they say, why did Allah choose me? Why did Allah test me? Why me? What did I do? What did I? And so they become extremely ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says that this is the way of many people. That if Allah gives to them, they're happy. If Allah removes from them, they're unhappy. And it is a type of hypocrisy, a sign of hypocrisy, because that's what the hypocrites were like with the Prophet ﷺ. If he gave to them, they were happy with him. As soon as he wouldn't give to them, they became upset and they began to criticize him and curse him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this nature of, or this characteristic of humans is not a good characteristic to have. But Allah Azza wa Jalla tests people with ease and with hardship, with good and with evil, to see how they will respond.
Well, Allah refutes this notion by saying, nay, that is, not everyone on whom I bestow abundance in this world is dear to me. And not everyone whose provision I restrict is insignificant or worthless before me. Rather, wealth and poverty, restriction and abundance are a trial with which Allah tests his slave to see who will give thanks and be patient so that he may reward him generously for that, and who will not respond in that manner and will therefore suffer a terrifying punishment. Moreover, if a person focuses only on what he himself wants, this is indicative of low aspirations. Therefore, Allah criticizes them for not paying attention to the situation of needy people. As he says, nay, but you do not show kindness to the orphan who has lost his father and breadwinner and needs consolation and kindness, but you do not show kindness to him. Rather, you look down on him, which is indicative of a lack of compassion in your hearts and a lack of any desire to do good.
Meaning that these people that Allah Azza wa Jalla gave to them wealth, made things easy for them, provided them with blessings. They didn't use those blessings to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They didn't use those blessings to benefit others around them. Not even the orphan, which most people would at least look at an orphan who's lost a parent or both, and look at that child with some type of compassion and love and gentleness just because of the situation that they found themselves in. A young child didn't have any say in the matter, doesn't have any ability to fend for themselves yet, defend themselves. They're all alone in this world now. They've lost the people that used to be the closest to them, the most beloved to them, the one that would care for them the most. Most people would at least be compassionate to them. But these people, no, they don't even look towards them. Why? Because they're so engrossed in the dunya, so engaged in gaining and keeping that wealth and hoarding it for themselves. Don't believe in Allah, don't believe in the akhirah. Think that these are, Allah loves them, that's why they got everything. And everyone else that's unfortunate or misfortunate, it's because Allah doesn't like them. Or it's just their lot in life. That Allah Azza wa Jalla says those are from the worst of people in terms of their character and in terms of the way that they act and behave.
You do not urge one another to feed the poor. That is, you do not encourage one another to feed the poor who are in need because of the covetousness and extreme love of worldly gain that is deeply entrenched in your hearts.
As we mentioned before in the tafsir of Surah Al-Insan, Allah doesn't say that they don't feed the poor. They don't even let others feed the poor. They don't even encourage it. They don't even let someone else wants to give it. Like, why are you feeding these people? They're just going to be back tomorrow. They just come and ask for more. They don't work. And they just say different things to discourage others from doing good.
Hence, Allah says, you devour inheritance, that is, wealth that has been left behind indiscriminately, and do not leave anything of it.
Meaning that you take it unjustly, inheritance that doesn't even belong to you. You have your share, other people have their share, you take their share as well, especially from if they're from the orphans or from the weak, as was the practice of Quraysh and the Arabs, that if a person died, that money would go to the strongest male member of the family. The wife would receive nothing, the children would receive nothing, the brothers would take it, or the uncle would take it. The man was the strongest in that family, he takes everything. The wife's left with nothing, the children are left with nothing. And that is why Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned many of the rulings of inheritance in the Quran. To the extent that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned most of the rulings of inheritance you find in the book of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Because it was something that was greatly misused and used incorrectly by the Arabs.
And you have an insatiable, that is inordinate, love of wealth. This is like the verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, but you, O humankind, prefer the life of this world, even though the hereafter is better and more lasting. And nay, but you, O people, love this present life and are heedless of the hereafter.
And the love of wealth and money is one of the strongest desires that humans have been created upon. It is one of the greatest fitnas because it is a natural love that has been placed in the hearts of people to love money and to take money and to keep money and wealth. And so this is something which most people have to fight. It is a desire and a temptation that they have to fight in terms of making sure that their wealth is halal, that their rizq is halal, that they spend upon halal, that they earn halal. This is something which is what gives zakah, all of these things that people need to do in terms of their wealth. And that is why when the Prophet ﷺ used to receive, or once when he received some of the war booty that came to him, and the companions came and they were eager to receive it because they were poor and they were needy. They needed help. The Prophet ﷺ said to them, it is not poverty that I fear for you, but it is that I fear for you that Allah will open up for you the dunya and its wealth, and then you will compete in it the way that those who came before you competed in it, and it will destroy you as it destroyed them. Because that's what wealth does, makes people cheat, become dishonest, lie, oppress, anything just to get that extra amount that other people also seek to require. The Prophet ﷺ told us in the hadith from the end of time, so the signs of the end of time, is that a mountain of gold will be uncovered in the Euphrates River, and the people will go. 99 out of every 100 will die seeking that wealth. But every person will go thinking, I'll be the one that survives. I'll be the one that survives. Even though the vast majority will die, they'll be killed as a result of it. But that's just the nature of humans. If there's a bit of money, it doesn't matter, by hook or by crook, I'll take it. And so this is what Allah Azza wa Jalla says, it's an insatiable type of eagerness that you have to take wealth. And that is why the Sharia speaks about wealth in terms of the way that you earn it and spend it, give zakah, give sadaqah, ask for Allah's blessings in it. And that which is halal of it is permissible for you to have. And it is from the blessings of Allah upon you. But the way you earn and the way you spend is something which is important.
كلا إذا دكت الأرض دكا دكا نَي. When the earth is crushed repeatedly and leveled. وجاء ربك والملك صفا صفا. And your Lord has come, and your Lord comes with the angels row after row. وجيء يومئذ بجهنم يومئذ يتذكر الإنسان وأنى له الذكرى. And hell on that day is brought near. On that day men will remember, but how will that remembering benefit him? يقول يا ليتني قدمت لحياتي. He will say, would that I had sent forth good deeds for my life in the hereafter. فيومئذ لا يعذب عذابه أحد. None can punish as he will punish on that day. ولا يوثق وثاقه أحد. And none can bind as he will bind. يا أيتها النفس المطمئنة. It will be said to the believer. It will be said to the believer, also at peace. ارجعي إلى ربك راضية مرضية. Return to your Lord, well pleased and pleasing to Him. فادخلي في عبادي. Join my slaves. وادخلي جنتي. And enter my paradise. Nay, that is not everything that you love of wealth and what you compete in of physical pleasure will last. Rather, ahead of you is a momentous day and great terror in which the earth and the mountains and everything on it will be crushed until it becomes a smooth, leveled plain in which you will see no depression or elevation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come to pass judgment among His slaves in the shadows of the clouds. All the noble angels, the inhabitants of the heavens, will come row after row. The angels of each heaven will come in rows surrounding other creatures, and these rows will humble themselves before this sovereign, the compeller. And hell on that day is brought near, pulled with chains by the angels.
As I mentioned in the hadith, that on the day of judgment that the angels will pull the chains of the hellfire. The Prophet ﷺ said it will have 70,000 chains, on every chain will be 70,000 angels. And that is how vast the creation of the fire is.
When all these things happen, on that day man will remember what he sent forth of good and evil. But how will that remembering benefit him when the time for deed has passed? He will say, expressing regret for what he neglected of duties towards Allah, would that I had sent forth good deeds for my life in the hereafter. That is my eternal life. Just like the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, on that day the wrongdoer will bite on his hands and say,
Whether I had taken a path with the messenger, alas for me, whether I had not taken so-and-so as a friend.
And so you can see, therefore, that the disbelievers on the Day of Judgment will express remorse and regret. The very things that in the dunya we say are conditions of tawbah. Because from the conditions of tawbah is what? That you have regret and remorse and you turn to Allah Azza wa Jalla. On that day, they will experience regret and remorse. But on that day, it won't benefit them to have those emotions.
This verse indicates that the life which one should strive to make true and perfect and to complete its pleasures is life in the abode of the eternity. For it is a realm that is eternal and will last forever. None can punish as he will punish on that day. Those who neglected that day and failed to strive for it, and none can bind as he will bind, for they will be bound with chains of fire and dragged on their faces in hell. Then they will be thrown into the fire. This is the requital of the evildoers. As for one who was content with Allah and believed in him and in his messengers, it will be said to him, O soul at peace, with the remembrance of Allah, who found comfort in love of him and was content with Allah. Return to your Lord, who cared for you by his grace and by his kindness, bestowed upon you that by means of which you became one of his close friends and those who are beloved to him, well pleased and pleasing to him. That is, content with Allah and with the reward with which he has honored you. For Allah is pleased with you. Join my slaves and enter my paradise. These words are addressed to the soul on the day of resurrection and at the time of death. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Fajr. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
And with that, we come to the end of the tafsir of Surah Al-Fajr and the end of today's lesson. Barakallahu feekum. Wa sallallahu alaihi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.